compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. I would like to lead off this hour with an apology, a heartfelt apology. I made a big mistake when I said that the Paul McCartney album, McCartney 2, came out in 1980. In the song Waterfalls, I insisted that the lyrics were, don't go, what did I say it was, Cyrus? Don't go.
Don't go chasing waterfalls.
Chasing, yeah. I was wrong. The actual lyric is, because we reviewed the lyrics during the break, don't go jumping waterfalls. So I stand corrected.
All right.
I don't even know who that is.
It's TLC.
I don't even know who that is. I probably have heard their other songs.
This is the only one you know. You have to know that song. You've never heard that song.
No.
Oh, man, it was everywhere.
Yeah. Have you heard this song?
Oh, no, make it stop.
This is also Paul McCartney. Temporary Secretary.
It's so bad.
Are your ears bleeding yet?
That'll be bumper music. You asked for
Please, no.
You asked for it.
Your fans will turn on you so fast. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Judy in Fort Myers, Florida, where I'm sure it's balmy and warm. Good morning, Judy.
Well, hi, good morning. Balmy and warm, it's 57, so to me it's beautiful.
The people in Chicago would love some 57 degree weather right now.
Yeah, I'm not complaining. It's gorgeous. Yeah. Thank you for taking my call, and I absolutely love your show. I have a question. That I'm a cradle Catholic, and I'm not going to get into it long, but I'm not, we went to CCD, or catechism is what we called it, and we learned about prayers and about what the sacraments and this, and not a lot of reading the Bible and whatnot. I absolutely love my Lord and know that He is my Savior. But it's kind of the reason, and I've never called in ever to any show in my whole life. Mm-hmm. But the guy that called in this morning and talked to you about, he said he looks forward to death. Mm-hmm. And it just kind of reaffirms a fear I have, or whatever it is, that I don't. I'm afraid of dying. And I'm afraid of that, because shouldn't I be okay with it if I believe so much in God, which I do. But I'm afraid of dying because I don't want to leave my family, and I don't know. I'm hoping you can help me.
Well, I, first of all, think that what you're saying is true of most all human beings. Even those maybe like the good deacon in California who saying that he doesn't fear death. I understand what he means by that. If by that he means that he doesn't fear dying because he knows that the Lord will be true to His promises and that something far better awaits us in the life to come. So that, I mean, I understand that, and I think I could confidently say I share that. I'll bet you could too. You know, that death is a temporary thing. It's not the end of anything. So from that standpoint, maybe intellectually or theoretically, we could say that and really mean it. But I think what you're referring to is that emotional reaction to the unnaturalness of death and maybe the fears of what pains might be involved in death. And that's entirely understandable. So human beings, I mean, this is encoded even into our very physiology, is that we have that that instinct to save your life at all costs. So if somebody were to try to, you know, smother you, your body eventually would just take over and start thrashing, because it wouldn't even necessarily be a mental thought in your own mind. Your body just takes over, like, do anything possible to stay alive. That's the way God made us. And furthermore, He made us in such a way that we have, for the most part, I think most people, we have a wonderful life here in this world. We have relationships with people whom we love and who love us. We have delicious food. We enjoy entertainment and leisure and beauty. There's so many good things that God has given to us that at a natural level, it's not at all, you know, it's completely understandable, I'll put it this way, for people to be attached to that. I'm attached to it. I like life. I like living life. I like all the things that go with life. I mean, maybe taxes and, you know, things like that I don't like so much. But in general, I like life, and it's a gift from God, and we're intended to enjoy it. But the key here, and this is, I guess, what gets to your question, is that we have to look beyond that and realize that this is temporary. And there will come a time where we have to separate from this and everything about this and go to our eternal reward. Hopefully it will be heaven. And that's the great unknown. That's the part where we, when I say we, I think this is true for all of us, we wonder about, will it be painful? What will death be like? Will it hurt? Will it hurt a lot? Will it not hurt at all? Will it be peaceful? Will it be, you know, all these questions that come into our minds because we don't know the future. It's natural that we should think that way. So I don't in the least look down my nose at anybody who fears death, because I fear death in that sense. But I don't fear death the way I think you probably too don't fear death, Judy, in that you know that it's a portal. You're going to pass through it and then you'll be on to eternity. And so we can have both simultaneously, I do believe. You can experience both a sense of confidence and a sense of fear. And the more we can focus our minds on the positive, and of course that Jesus himself conquered death by his death on the cross, the more we can lessen that sense of fear and asking God to give us a sense of peace and serenity. There's a prayer, and I'm trying to remember which one it is, but I should know this. But there's a prayer about praying for a happy death, and it includes the line about, you know, and I pray that you will make me completely, you know, at peace with whatever death you should desire for me to die, and any pains involved or anything like that. Personally, I admire people who can pray that prayer and mean it, because I might have a hard time meaning it if I were to pray that prayer. But,
well, and honestly, I don't know that I necessarily am so worried about the suffering, because I know that my suffering will mean something. I'm just, as you pointed out earlier, I am beyond blessed with my family and my life in general and the love that I have for so many people. And maybe that's it. Maybe that's it right there, that I just feel like I don't necessarily want to leave here. I do believe in God, and I do want to be in heaven, and right. I want to see all those that I've left behind, that have left me. But I don't want to leave the ones here. I guess maybe that's part of it too. I don't know. Maybe because I've lost so many in my life and know that horrible grief. You know, I don't know. But it does.
No, it makes sense.
That does really help. You know, that does help a lot.
Let me share with you something that I found helpful when I first read it many years ago. It's called The Art of Dying Well, and it was written 450 years ago by St. Robert Bellarmine. And this is his meditation on how to prepare over the course of your lifetime, even if it's a long lifetime, how to prepare so that you die well and you are prepared to go into the next life and to see the Lord face to face. So I found this meditation very helpful, and he was a great saint. So I trust in his ideas on this issue. But that might be something to pick up and meditate as Lent approaches.
Okay. That sounds
great. Art of Dying Well.
The Art of Dying Well. Okay, that sounds wonderful. Mm-hmm. Thank you so very much. You've helped a lot.
Oh, I'm glad. And all glory to God. All good things that come from him through this program are his. Well, thanks for the call, Judy. You know, Cyrus, I don't like to dwell on death, you know, but I do think about it. I think it's wise to think about death, to ponder our own mortality. Memento mori, as the Latin phrase goes, remember death. Sometimes you'll see pictures of some of the great saints, especially like the fathers of the church, Saint Jerome and others, who would have a human skull sitting on the writing desk where they were composing their works of theology. And that is something some of them really did. They would have a human skull, not for any morbid purpose, but to remember death. Remember that death comes for all of us. And in due time, we will all have to step through that portal. So by having a skull on the writing desk, in the case of some of these saints, it was their way of remembering that however great this life might be, with its friendships and its beauty and the joys and pleasures and things that go with it, eventually it's all going to end. But something far, far, far greater is ahead of us in heaven. And as St. Paul says, you know, eye has not seen nor has ear heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So however great you think it's going to be, it's, you know, just put a million extra zeros after that, because it's going to be that much better than however great you and I think it's going to be, which is part of the whole intriguing mystery of heaven, is to try to picture what will it be like, and we just can't do it. I come back to that analogy that I've used before, that I think that just as it would be impossible to explain things like beautiful sunsets and falling in love and fireworks and a delicious pizza to a child who's in the womb, you can't explain it to them. How do you explain it to them? How do you explain colors? How do you explain all the amazing things that we experience in this life? But there's no way to translate that into a mode that an unborn baby who's alone in his watery, dark world, you know, everything is really close and mom's all around him, and that's all he knows. That's all he knows. He has no concept of anything else. His senses have never come into contact with any of those things. So to try to explain that to him would be basically impossible. And my sense is that the leap from the womb to this world, as amazing and as spectacular as that is in terms of how much more there is in this life compared to when you're in the womb, I think that the leap from this life into eternal life is going to be an even greater leap. There will be, by comparison, orders of magnitude more there than there is here. You're not going to just be floating around on a cloud, strumming your harp, bored out of your mind. You know, it's been 100,000 years. Isn't there anything else we can do up here? It's not going to be like that. It's going to be so much more than we can even imagine, which that, you know, these thoughts personally help me if I'm having a moment of concern or fear or apprehension about death, you know, thinking about what's to come after that happens. I find that very encouraging. It bucks me up. Let's go to Judy in, oh no, I'm sorry, Judy, I just talked to you. My mistake. Let's go to Miriam in Modesto, California. Good morning, Miriam.
Hi, good morning. So I have a little question for you. Okay. I'm not raised Catholic. My husband is Catholic. He doesn't go to Mass or anything like that, but he was raised, his mother's devoutly Catholic. I was raised Jehovah's Witness. I'm non-practicing Jehovah's Witness. My parents are Jehovah's Witness. Okay. My father's a pastor. So, well, my question is this. I've gone to my husband, you know, to Mass, and I've seen his mother, which is very Catholic, pray. So my question is, why is a prayer always burst? Excuse me, I feel ignorant because I don't know much, but like the rosary, it's always like something memorized. Why isn't it like free flowing?
Yeah, well, what you're experiencing, Miriam, is the what are called the rote prayers or the formula prayers of the church that are the result of now 2,000 years of the church reflecting upon God's revelation. So these prayers are very theologically specific. They encapsulate, or they express, might be a better way to put it, some of these deep truths in a way that's clear and helpful, and we can remember it. Now, that's just one form of prayer. So in the Catholic Church, you'll also see, if you look closely, you'll see that there is what's called extemporaneous prayer, where that's prayer from the heart, and it just wells up from your soul, and you pray whatever it is that you wish to say, prayers of repentance or petition or praise to Almighty God. And these are all things that are in the moment. But you'll notice, and this sometimes is sort of lampooned as the prayer of a just man, and that's in a slightly, you know, kind of mocking sense. You'll notice that many people, especially in the Protestant world, their prayers are always the same things. Father God, I just I just pray that, and then you fill in the blank, and I just pray that this, and I just pray that this, and Abba Father, I just pray this, and I just that. It is a kind of formula prayer. And it's become, for many people in that world, it's become their version of a formula prayer that they're so used to hearing and they're so used to saying that they fall into that pattern. Father God, I just this, and I just that. Okay. There's nothing wrong with it, but it too is a kind of formula prayer. So my advice, Miriam, is as you're watching your husband pray, or if you're at Mass and you're seeing this, recognize, number one, that these, in some cases, are prayers that are basically straight from the Bible. So the Our Father, Jesus gave that prayer directly to his apostles, who said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, pray like this. And he gave this the Our Father. Also, other prayers like the Hail Mary, that comes straight from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 1. So that prayer is almost verbatim, both parts of it are almost verbatim from the Holy Bible. And in other prayers that are more formulaic, like glory be to the Father and to the Son and the Holy Spirit, those are just simply like slightly revised wordings of other things that you see in the Holy Bible. So when it comes to the rosary especially, those are predominantly all prayers straight from the Bible. And when we pray them, we're praying them because the Holy Spirit inspired them. But the church also says that all these other forms of prayer that are extemporaneous are also good. But the final thing is this. When you hear somebody saying the prayer of the just man, as it's sometimes called, Father God, I just this, and I just that, and I just this, and I just that, you'll notice that it's very often somewhat imprecise, and it's also not necessarily theologically deep. Whereas these prayers of the church, many of which come from the Bible, they are theologically rich and precise and deep, and therefore they convey something that the average man or woman might not necessarily be able to say in an extemporaneous way. If it's just coming out of you in the moment, it may be rather pedestrian, it may be rather banal, it may not be particularly deep. And it's not that God needs deepness, we need the deepness. So this is why those prayers are so useful to us, because it helps keep us rooted in the Holy Bible, keeps us rooted in the revelation of Almighty God that these prayers are the result of. And that way it helps to lift us higher and help us go farther than our own prayers that we think of in the moment could do. So those are some thoughts to consider the next time you're at Mass.
Thank you. Thank you. I have so many questions, but perhaps another call.
Well, I'm always here for you. You mentioned that your background is Jehovah's Witness.
Yes.
Do you still go to the Kingdom Hall, or are you no longer going to the Kingdom Hall?
No. That's not a religion for me. I respect all religions. My parents are very, you know, into that religion. Like I said, my father is an elder, a pastor, whatever you want to call it, but that's just mm-hmm. not for me. But I do, when I go to Mass, very, very rarely does my husband go to Mass, and I say, hey, you know, I liked it. I thought it was very beautiful. It's my first time there. But I had so many questions, like, why did they ring the bell? Why did they drink this? Or why did they do that? And I ask him, and he's unable to answer it for me, and he gets frustrated because he thinks I'm trying to quiz him, which I'm not. I just want to know, because I'm curious, you know, why did he drink the water? Or why do they do this? And so that's why, but I haven't been in over a year, and, you know, but I tell him, hey, you want to go to Mass? And he doesn't say much, but I...
Keep working on it.
I think it's beautiful. I thought it was beautiful, and I, you know, but so... So that's why I had all these questions, and I listen to you every morning. So I'm like, hey, you know what? I heard Patrick said this, and he's like, what?
I'm like, yeah,
I listen to Catholic radio. So just because, you know, I want him to know that I'm interested in whatever, what his belief is or what his religion is, and I would like to know, too. I'm curious.
Well, you know what I would like to do, if you're okay with it, I'd like to send you something that will be good for both you and your husband. And it's a book I wrote called Now What? A Guide to the Catholic Church for New and Not So New Catholics. And in your case, you know, you're not Catholic yet, but you're Catholic curious, if I can guess. And your husband has been Catholic, but he doesn't necessarily know a lot about the church. So this is a book I'd love to send you. No strings attached, no salesman will call, no obligation. If you just stay on the line, Miriam, someone will pick up with you. And then just whatever address you want this book sent to, I will be happy to send it to you. And it will give you kind of an introduction, excuse me, to the Catholic Church. And, you know, what about all this stuff? And maybe you and your husband could read the book to each other. So perhaps one evening you pour yourselves a glass of wine and you read the first chapter to him and discuss. And then the next night or the following week, he reads the next chapter to you. And then between the two of you, you will be exploring and discovering all kinds of things about the Catholic Church that you never knew before. And this is a very common thing. So that would be my hope. If you want to include an email address, that's great too. But someone will pick up with you and get your information. And I would love to talk to you again. So please do call me anytime. There it is. I knew it. Cyrus, you meant it when you said that, didn't you?
Oh, this is good. Classic Paul McCartney. When people think about Paul McCartney, this is what they're thinking about.
I hope not. The worst album ever. I hate to say it. I'll be right back on A Taco Tuesday with more of the Patrick Madrid Show. Can you find for me someone strong and sweet fitting on my knee? Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester. Uno, dos, tres, cuatro tacos. Don't forget the rice and beans on the plato. I like to eat, homie, yo no estoy flaco. Yeah, I'm chubby, pero I'm still guapo. Uno, dos, tres, cuatro.
Patrick Madrid is on
Taco Tuesday.
Coast to coast on Relevant Radio.
Taco Tuesday's my favorite day. Favorite. That's the reason why I'm all away. Better, I don't care, homie, let them hate. I'm just trying to eat another plate. Another one. Uno, dos, tres, cuatro.
I'll never tire of this song. Never. This is light years better than that other song you were playing a minute ago, Cyrus. Happy Taco Tuesday, by the way.
Happy Taco Tuesday to you.
All right. I'll wait till the music's done because I have something serious I want to share. Thank you. As we experienced a year of St. Joseph in 2021, this year we are doing something special by spending a year celebrating Our Lady with Miracles, Mysteries, and Mary. We're exploring Mary's intercession in human history and in our own lives every day. You can grow in faith, knowledge, and devotion through these lessons from Our Lady by going to relevantradio.com/Mary. It's free. Miracles, Mysteries, and Mary. To receive this email series and gain access to additional exclusive content, just go to relevantradio.com/Mary, and you can get signed up there. Now, before we go back to the phones, and I want to get to your calls here in just a minute, I'd like to share with you, because I thought it might be helpful, just a little bit of that book that I mentioned to the lady who called a few minutes ago. If you're just tuning in, she's a former Jehovah's Witnesses, former Jehovah's Witness. She was raised as a Jehovah's Witness. I believe she said her parents still are. And she's married to a Catholic guy who doesn't really know his faith. And so what an odd situation where she, who's not a Catholic and came out of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, Jehovah's Witnesses, and she's got an interest in the Catholic faith. She's drawn to it. She goes to Mass with her husband when he goes. Apparently, he doesn't go very often. And she's got questions, and she said that kind of irritates him because for whatever reason, and she didn't specify, but for whatever reason, he doesn't really know the faith very well. So it's one of those interesting combinations, and it wouldn't surprise me in the least if the Lord used a situation like that where she, a former Jehovah's Witness, who's not even Catholic yet, may wind up drawing him closer into the heart of Jesus, into the heart of the church, and vice versa, by the way. So I recommended a book to her, and I thought I would just share with you a little snippet from it, just so you can get an idea of how I approach the topic. So this is just in the very beginning. The book is called Now What? It's a guide to the Catholic Church for new and not so new Catholics. Imagine yourself immigrating to a distant foreign country. For a long time now, you've been planning this transition, getting ready for your total immersion into another culture with exotic surroundings and languages, with laws, customs, holidays, and social conventions that differ from what you're accustomed to. Even though you're excited and ready to enthusiastically embrace this new world of ideas and experiences, you still find yourself a little apprehensive about feeling out of place once you're there, right? Don't worry. That feeling is totally normal. Many people feel that way as they make the journey into the Catholic Church. And for some, that feeling goes away only gradually, even after they have become Catholic. The Church is a big place filled with many wonderful things that at first glance might seem puzzling or difficult to get used to. In due time, these things will become familiar and comfortable. In the meantime, it helps to consult a guidebook, like this one, to get your bearings and learn your way around. Once you take that momentous step and officially, quote-unquote, immigrate into the Catholic Church, you may understandably find yourself asking, okay, now what do I do? And while the short answer to that question is simply be Catholic, it's not a terribly practical response because those two words encompass a great deal. Let's break down things into their component parts and explore them so you can get a clear look at all the major aspects of being Catholic. This will help you see the big picture, the 50,000-foot view. Let's consider, in two ways, what it means to be Catholic. First, what's involved in living out a Catholic identity? Second, what does that identity of being Catholic comprise? Each of these sides of the same coin deserves careful consideration. So one other little bit here, and then I'll leave the rest of it to your imagination. So living as a Catholic. Being Catholic involves many rights and privileges, as well as duties and obligations, similar to the way rights and duties are part of citizenship in a given country. In the United States, for example, citizenship confers on the holder the constitutionally recognized rights to vote in elections, to worship God freely, and exercise free speech, to name a few. It also obligates the citizen to fulfill certain duties to the country, such as paying taxes, defending the nation by serving in the military if drafted, and serving on a jury if summoned. In the same way, to be Catholic means to avail yourself of those rights and privileges that derive from your identity as a member of the Catholic Church. In becoming Catholic, you receive God's priceless gift of grace through baptism, confirmation, and the Holy Eucharist. This transforming grace literally makes you an adopted son or daughter of God, and therefore an heir to every good thing God has in store for those who love Him. As St. Paul put it, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." That's Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. So that's where I start off in this book, and I get into all the whys and wherefores. You know, why do Catholics do this? What does that mean? Why do they do this at Mass? Why do they stand and sit and kneel? What's going on the altar? And so much more. And if you've maybe never stopped to consider how complex this could appear to somebody who's never been Catholic, that's why it's important to help not only yourself, but also help other people to gain a clearer understanding. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Daisy now in Los Angeles. Hi, Daisy.
Hi, good morning. Hi. My question is regarding, you guys were talking about heaven, you know, death. And mm-hmm. I've been a person of faith, Cato Catholic, and I believe in God. But because I've been going through health issues and struggling a lot and some anxiety and just kind of find it difficult I guess I'm questioning like the existence of heaven, even though I believe in God. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that makes sense, but I wanted a resource, if possible, a book, something for me to read, or prayers to kind of just mm-hmm. help me out in that struggle that I'm going through.
Sure. And it's understandable because when the health starts to slip, that can create all kinds of distractions and difficulties. So my heart goes out to you, Daisy, but I think there are some books that will be helpful to you. One is called, well, actually, I'm going to give you several. Do you have a pen handy you can jot some down?
Yes.
Okay. So the first one is a classic in the field. It's called Abandonment to Divine Providence by Jean-Pierre de Caussade. So Caussade. Okay. Abandonment to Divine Providence. Now, that's an extended meditation on exactly that. God's plan for your happiness is called providence. And God's providence often includes pain and difficulty. But the ultimate goal for each of us in God's providence, which is continually unfolding, is our happiness in this life and our eternal happiness in heaven. So this book, Abandonment to Divine Providence, is a way to help you see how to say yes to the Lord and how to trust Him so that even in those moments of pain or uncertainty, you're still putting your faith in His love for you. And you're saying, Lord, I don't know why you're permitting this, but I know that you're doing it for a good reason. And so I accept it because I trust you. Kind of like the divine mercy aphorism, Jesus, I trust in you. That's a very good prayer to pray all the time. Jesus, I trust in you. Especially when you don't know why things are happening the way they are. Okay, that's one book. The second book is called My Daily Bread. And this is an interesting book. It's much like a book that came out long before that. And that is a book called Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. But My Daily Bread is a more modern book. And I think that it is maybe from the 1950s, if I'm not mistaken. The author's name is Father Anthony Paone, P-A-O-N-E. And this is a little book, and each little chapter might be 2-3 pages long at the most. Some are shorter. And it's just a very good, concise meditation to help you, especially in the moment when you're dealing with a difficulty. And one nice thing about that book, like the Imitation of Christ, which came before it, is that it's topical. So you can look in the index and maybe zero in on the sections on suffering or doubt or fear or what have you, and then read those little meditations, and I think you'll find them very encouraging. I love that book. I've been reading it since the time I was a kid. My parents had it in the house, and it's wonderful. Then the last book I would recommend is a book by St. Francis de Sales. And that is a book that is intended to kind of guide you throughout your whole life, not just in trust of God, but also to how to live a life that will cooperate with God's grace. And that book is called An Introduction to the Devout Life. An Introduction to the Devout Life by St. Francis de Sales. And I won't bother to explain more of it. You can look all of these books up or get them at your local Catholic bookstore. I received a letter in the mail from a very nice listener who was rather cross with me because I mentioned Amazon, and she doesn't like Amazon. She thinks I should never mention it, but maybe she didn't hear all the times when I said, get the book at your local Catholic bookstore, because that's what I like to support. So all of these books, Daisy, are available at your local Catholic bookstore, wherever you are in California. But if you want to see pictures of them, you can see them online at places like Amazon. So I would recommend these books to you. They have helped me, and I think they'll help you.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
You're welcome. Thank you. 888-914-9149. Now we'll go to Manuka, Illinois, and talk to Matt. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Patrick. So my question is, I'm looking for advice for my 14-year-old son, who's a freshman in high school.
Okay.
He's struggling with his school, with the people in it, with the LGBTQ community. Okay. One of the teachers has a flag up, the pride flag up, and it just seems like they're pushing a lot of liberal ideas onto the kids, and we've reached out to the school, and nothing's gotten done from it. And it just kind of puts him into a position like he's the bad guy.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's not going along with the current culture.
Well, how old did you say he was?
14. He's a freshman in high school.
All right. Public high school, I presume, right?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I mean, not knowing what kind of personality he has, there are a few techniques that he could use that might help him out. One would be, when people are giving him a hard time, he can just turn it around on them and point out their hypocrisy and say, you know, I believe in diversity and I believe in tolerance and I believe that people should tolerate one another, especially people who have different ways of looking at the world or they have a different way of living than I do. I believe in that and I think we should practice tolerance. So why won't you be tolerant toward me? You know, why are you so intolerant and so judgmental of me? Why can't you be open to diversity? Why can't you just allow people to be who they are and how they are and think the way they do? Why do you have to judge and condemn and attack? In other words, take the very arguments that they make and turn it around on them. And he can even do it preemptively. So if the teacher's, you know, maybe suggesting that he's going to scold him for his views, he could say, well, let me make sure I just want to make sure I know where you're coming from. Do you believe in diversity? Well, yeah. Do you believe in tolerance? Do you think tolerance is a good thing? Yeah, of course I do. Okay, good. Because for a minute there, I was worried that you were going to be intolerant and you were going to be judgmental and you were going to condemn me for having a view that's different from yours. But I'm like you. I believe in intolerance and diversity, and I don't believe that we should condemn or judge other people. And so I'm really glad to know that you're not going to condemn and judge me, because I have a way of looking at the world that's different from you. See, what he can do is he can create a situation by doing this that makes it then much more difficult, much more awkward for the other person, who is going to be judgmental and is going to be condemnatory. But if you already get that person to buy into this ahead of time and to commit to diversity and tolerance, then when they take that step and they become anti-diversity and intolerant, then all he has to do is to say, wait a minute, you said a minute ago that you believe in diversity and tolerance. Why are you being so intolerant? So that's a way to shut down a negative situation where he's the target. These are techniques. Does that make sense, Matt? Do you see what I'm driving at?
Yeah, that makes sense. And I think that would probably... The other thing I forgot to mention was he's getting angry about the situations. But I guess that would kind of, if he was able to go about it that way, that would probably help quell his anger as well.
Yeah, I mean, I could understand why he'd be angry, especially if he's, you know, if he's constantly being barraged with this nonsense. I guess my question No, it's okay. I didn't mean to interrupt you. I was just going to say my question for you is, if your son is being mistreated this way, why would you leave him in a public school? Why not take him out and either homeschool him or find a good Catholic school for him? Why subject him to this if you can avoid it? Now, maybe you can't avoid it, but if you can, why not remove him from that situation?
Yeah, me and my wife have talked about it. I'm not sure where we can go with that. The private school in this area, there's two of them, and they're college preparatory schools.
Mm-hmm.
And at the moment, he's saying he doesn't want to go to college. He wants to get into a trade. And I went to one of the Catholic schools, and they push college so much on you. I don't know if it would be a good fit for him, because he's, you know, I'm in the trades, so mm-hmm. You know, I was kind of barraged at the Catholic school saying, oh, you're not going to college. You're gonna end up being a loser. I'm like, mm-hmm. Well, no, I'm gonna get a job and I'm gonna be successful, and I am. Right. And so I just mm-hmm. I don't want to put him into that atmosphere. If he wanted to go to college, I would definitely send him there, but he's kind of says he doesn't want to go, so I don't know if that would be beneficial to him. Mm-hmm. And then I looked up one of the Catholic schools websites, and they said that they're diverse and inclusive, and I'm like, well, what is that? Those words there kind of seem to lead down the direction of they might be not any better.
Yeah, unfortunately that's true. Some Catholic schools, thankfully not all, but some Catholic schools have been contaminated with these ideologies that are so destructive. And so, yeah, I mean, I would definitely avoid that if you can. What about homeschooling? Is that an option?
Well, we've thought about it, but my only concern with that is, you know, he's a pretty shy kid. He only has like one good friend. So mm-hmm. I don't know if keeping him home away from other kids would be helpful for his development.
Mm-hmm.
'Cause I don't want him to turn too reclusive, you know, not getting any other interaction with children his age.
Mm-hmm. One thing that's interesting, and there's an article you might want to look at, Matt. It's from the Daily Wire. It's called Homeschooling Rates Have Doubled During 2020, and it goes into the statistics around the country. And this has nothing to do with religion at all. It's just the huge number of households now in the United States who are homeschooling, and in some cases by necessity, not because they necessarily wanted to homeschool, but with COVID and other things. And so that article is available on the show Twitter feed if you want to read it, or go to relevantradio.com/Patrick. You can read it there. But my reason for mentioning it is you would probably be surprised how many homeschooling families there are in your neighborhood. And there are a lot of homeschooling co-ops. There are a variety of ways to go about it, but lots of activities, even sports leagues and things, where the kids can be socialized to the hilt, if socialization is one of the issues that you're wondering about. But that's another option. And the reason I mention it, I'm not trying to press you on this issue, Matt, but the reason I mention it is because wouldn't it be really terrible if 4 years from now you look back on it and you say, I wish we had done something, but because we didn't do anything and our son stayed in the public school setting, he got destroyed, or he got won over to that way of thinking, or he got, you know what I'm saying? If there's a way to prevent some of those ravages from taking place, and we're here to protect our children, if there's a way to do that, I would do it rather than wish you had done it later on. I don't want to be in that situation. Yeah. So I'm just offering it to you for your consideration, right. You know.
Yeah, okay. Well, I will look into that.
Okay. Yeah, and there are great homeschooling programs out there. Relevant Radio, we're friends with a number of those. Cyrus has pulled a plug on our phone call, Matt. I ran over my breakdown. Thank you. And God bless you and your young son. I'll be right back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show on Taco Tuesday right after this. Today's programming sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare. Information on their health plans available at CatholicHealthShare.com. That's CatholicHealthShare.com.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Taco Tuesday. It's a great day. It's Taco Tuesday, 888-914-9149. Cyrus, if you own stock in Pfizer, you're going to love this story.
Oh?
Yeah. Pfizer's chief executive, Albert Bourla, he said over the weekend that, and cue up the applause section, an annual COVID-19 vaccination would be preferable to more frequent booster shots in fighting the coronavirus pandemic. So basically, the CEO of Pfizer is saying, guess what, everybody? We think that you should get a shot every single year. Forever. That's from the shareholders, right?
That's right.
They're happy. He was interviewed.
Rich.
He was interviewed on an Israeli news program and asked whether he sees booster shots being administered every 4 to 5 months on a regular basis. He says, this will not be a good scenario. What I'm hoping is that we will have a vaccine that you will have to do once a year. Once a year. It's easier to convince people to do that.
Who could have saw that coming?
It's like changing the battery in your smoke alarm, which you never change. But aren't you supposed to change it like once a year on a particular date?
Yeah, daylight savings.
People never do that, though.
I do.
I mean, the forward-thinking people do. But I am pretty confident that he would absolutely love a once-a-year vaccination, just like clockwork, just like changing your battery on your smoke alarm from here to kingdom come. Forever.
Well, it keeps the clients coming in.
I mean, then you know you have a certain profit coming in. You can adjust your budget accordingly because you know that you're going to have a certain cash flow coming in every year. Everybody gets it once a year. That's what he would like to see.
I bet he would.
Now, I must say I do agree with him that I'm not interested in these endless, you know, boosters. Come on. Come on.
Come on.
Yeah. Now, on the this is not on the other side of the topic because it's not even related to the topic, but this is just another one of those science-related issues. Elon Musk, he has the Neuralink technology. I said it. You said it better that time. Say it again.
Come on.
There you go. Neuralink, a neurotechnology startup launched by Elon Musk, along with his Boring Company and SpaceX and Tesla.
That's not nice to call it boring. I mean, it's probably not boring to him.
it's boring to everybody because that's all it does is it just bores. bores and bores and bores and bores. I thought that was very clever. Whoever came up with that title, The Boring Company, it's
good.
Just brilliant. Any one of those companies, he's basically like created his own NASA that's better than NASA. And of course, Tesla and The Boring Company and now Neuralink and all the other stuff. I'm surprised he doesn't have a chain of taco restaurants. You'd think that this guy could fit that in somewhere. But Neuralink is the company. It's a neurotechnology startup. They're hiring a clinical director as the company prepares to begin trials for human brain implants. A job advertisement from the firm said that the position will work closely. This is a quote from the advertisement. Will work closely with some of the most innovative doctors and top engineers, as well as working with Neuralink's first clinical trial participants, helping to build the team responsible for enabling Neuralink's clinical research activities and developing the regulatory interactions that come with a fast-paced and ever-involving environment. Do you know what this is, right? This is transhumanism. This is where you go in and they outfit you with microchips and other things so that it will enhance your body and your, you know, your mental acuity. He revealed on December the 6th that progress in developing Neuralink's technology will accelerate this year with human subjects. He says, as it is hard to have nuanced conversations with monkeys, therefore they now need humans to step up to the next level. They've demonstrated technology last year with a macaque monkey who played a game of mind pong without touching a computer interface. The monkey visualized the motions of the on-screen paddle as its fully developed and implanted neural transmission device executed the moves. So the monkey just had to think about doing the moves, and he could do the moves. It's like the goldfish driving the car. Remember that story from last week?
Mm-hmm.
You have a goldfish in a goldfish tank that's in a motorized vehicle, and they trained the goldfish to drive the car, how to steer the car and make it go. A goldfish. Neuralink has spent the last 4 years building the first high channel count brain machine interface intended for therapeutic use in patients. Our first product, the N1-Link, is a 1,024 channel device that once implanted is completely invisible and transmit data via wireless connection. The first indication this device is intended for is to help quadriplegics regain their digital freedom by allowing users to interact with their computers or phones in a high bandwidth and naturalistic way. I think that's great. People who, you know, are confined to a wheelchair or they're not able to do for themselves like this, you know, to the extent that this technology can help them, I think that's great. Beyond brain implants, Tesla, the electric vehicle company that Musk runs, is now creating humanoid Tesla bots. On social media, Musk noted that the firm is taking steps to avoid a future robot revolt, however. He tweeted, Tesla artificial intelligence might play a role in AGI, given that it trains against the outside world, especially with the advent of Optimus. And a guy from that world, he says, Optimus is Musk's moniker for the Tesla bot, and the reference to artificial general intelligence, AGI, means that the droids may one day be able to complete any task a human can do. We'll see about that when it comes to hosting a radio show. Lambert explained that this is somewhat surprising, considering Lambert is the editor-in-chief of Electric. He says this is somewhat surprising considering the many warnings that Musk has issued about creating AGI, artificial general intelligence, and the risks to humanity that come with it. He said Tesla will take precautions to avoid a Terminator scenario. So the neural implants are on the way.
So the guy who's making driverless cars is making, what is this Optimus thing?
Well, Optimus is what the editor-in-chief of this tech magazine was referring to. Elon Musk is referring to it in the context of Skynet Awakening, you know, the premise of the Terminator movie.
Mm-hmm.
And that when Skynet becomes self-aware, then it realizes that the humans are the enemy, and then all the robots go after the humans. So as I understand it, that's what it's referring to. And wasn't there a toy, Optimus Prime?
That's what I was thinking too, yeah.
Was that in the Skeletor world, or
no,
which world
well,
was
close,
that?
Well, close. Transformers.
Transformers. Okay.
So he was the leader of the good robots.
Optimus Prime. Who was the bad robot?
The Decepticons.
Oh, the Decepticons.
Yeah, Megatron.
My kids played with all those.
So did I. I loved them.
I was busy working.
I was busy being a child.
Yeah, that's true. You are much younger. So just be aware of that. And anybody who thinks that this is pure science fiction, it's actually happening around us right now. So on the one hand, I'll just put this out there. On the one hand, I do think there is a place, a welcomed place, for technology that can assist people who have spinal cord injuries, people who, you know, maybe quadriplegics, for example. Stephen Hawking is another example after, I think he had a diving board accident, a swimming pool accident, and he had to live the rest of his life in a wheelchair. And thankfully, some of the technology that allowed him to be able to write books and things. But this is going way, way beyond that. But honestly, I don't like the idea of a chip in me transmitting data wirelessly to anybody. That part I'm queasy about, but that's coming. The third hour of the program is also coming, and we'll be doing that right after this quick timeout.
I'll be back.